opportunity. We welcome those in our audience. We're glad that you're here. I ask you to open your
Bibles and your minds as we
study some things. Enlighten you, encourage you, and uplift you, and give you a better understanding of our duty and responsibility while we live here upon this earth. Would ask that you pay close attention this morning, and I'll explain why in just a moment. I want to add one thing that I didn't tell Brother Buddy about. There is an announcement on the bulletin board that you all need to look at. Make sure that you look at it on your way out this morning. It's printed on the bulletin board on the hall. There's an announcement about an upcoming event that you'll be interested in, so please take a note and look at that on your way out. You know, a few weeks ago, I began a series of
told you that this year that I'm going to try to emphasize in my preaching back to the basics. We're going back to the very fundamental things that we are and who we are, that we might have, first of all, a good understanding of those things in our own mind, but be better equip us to be able to have an intelligent discussion with those whom we differ with in religious matters. And thus far, last week, I had planned to do just one lesson in this particular subject in this series, but after thinking about it during the week, I've decided that I'm going to do a series of studies on a subject that is very, very fundamental, but very necessary in understanding how we've got from Acts 2 to where we're at today. In the religious world, there is great division over things that we believe, things that we practice, and things that we teach. The distinctive nature of the church that we discussed the last 2 weeks, and the reason that we're undenominational, and we've discussed that at great length to demonstrate the very basic principles that make us distinctive. But the question is begged to be asked, and I was asked this last Thursday night in a discussion, in a study that I'm having, and the question is stated like this. Why is there so much difference if we're all reading the same book? Why do we have religious division? Well, that's a good question. And the answer to that is why this particular series of lessons is needed. And the subject we're going to talk about is the authority of Christ. Every division, every religious difference, anything that we differ on in practice, in worship, in organization, in work, in godly living, in relationships that we have in our marriages and with our children, any subject you want to talk about and any subject that you want to discuss, the basic premise that divides us is a misunderstanding of the authority of Christ. How and why do we do, preach, teach, and practice the things that we do? And it is because of the authority of Christ. And so I want to take a very fundamental view of this particular subject. I want to tell you a little bit about how I put this series together. When I began going overseas a number of years ago in the Philippines, it became quite evident to us that there was a real lack of fundamental understanding about biblical authority. The man that I was working with and I continue to work with, he particularly put this series together, and I heard him, I guess I've heard him preach this series about 8 times. I used to tell him, if you got sick, just let me know, I'll stand in for you, I can do it by heart. But I've changed a little bit, but I believe the premise is very important. To understand fundamental religion, to understand fundamentally that we must abide by the authority of Christ. You see, Matthew 28:18-20, and I want you to take your Bibles and look open to that. Christ proclaimed his authority in order to receive every blessing and every benefit that God had determined to give mankind. We must submit to that authority in order to receive eternal salvation. There is not a man or woman that live upon this earth that will ever receive heaven as an eternal reward that does not understand the necessity of submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ. And we don't have to wonder, and we don't have to interpret. We just have to take what God says to know that all authority in spiritual matters, in any religious discussion you want to talk about, resides in one person and one person only. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, we have Jesus' final instruction before he ascends back to his Father, following his death, his resurrection, and now he's ascending back to the Father. And as he leaves, he gets what we have commonly referred to as the Great Commission. It begins in verse number 18. Here's what it says. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." But I want you to notice the part that I have highlighted in the black. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, ladies and gentlemen, heaven and earth is the whole ball of wax. There is not authority that resides in anyone. There is not authority that resides in any other element than in the Son of God. God made it very easy for us to understand. He delegated all the authority in religious matters, in spiritual matters, to one person. And that is to his Son. Now, how does he express that authority? How do we know what that authority is? Well, that authority of Christ is expressed in the Scripture. That is why we have our Bibles. That is where Christ's authority can be found. It is where Christ expressed that authority. And it is expressed in Scripture. Then we must ask the question, how is the authority of Christ expressed? Okay, He expresses that authority in the Scriptures. How does he do that? How do we arrive at the conclusions, and how do we find out the standards by which we must do and abide by in our life? I want to suggest to you, first of all, that it's not in a pope and it's not in a president. The pope is not the vicar of Christ. He has no authority on the earth. The Bible says Christ has all authority on the earth. That eliminates the pope. And that eliminates any council or any president. It also eliminates councils and confessions. Many of our religious friends have councils. And these councils dictate policy and they dictate doctrine. And they have conventions. Every year, the Lutherans and the Methodists go to New Orleans and they have a convention. There's a convention of cardinals every year. And these conventions, they lay out the direction that the church is going to go in the coming year. I want you to know that's unauthorized. There's not a Bible passage in the world that authorizes a council or a convention to determine what's true and what's not true, or what will be emphasized and what won't be emphasized. We also understand there's creeds. In my library, I have a number of books. And they are of varying names and they're not important, but they all have one thing in common. They were written by men. And they are a creed. And a creed is a dogma that determines the teachings and the doctrines of a particular religion. There is no such thing in the Lord's church. The only creed that we have is the Bible. We have no other creed. It is the only one that matters. Number three, tradition. We don't have tradition. If you talk to I've had many conversations with Roman Catholics. And when I ask them about a certain thing that they do, I've had a priest tell me, "Well, that's our tradition." Well, your tradition is an authority. You know, let me ask you a question. And we've got this problem in the Lord's Church. Sunday night services, is that a tradition? Is the Sunday night communion, is that a tradition? Is having two songs and a prayer and an invitation song, is that a tradition? No, that's not a tradition. Because we do something the same way doesn't mean it's a tradition. There are some traditions that the Bible tells us to hold fast to. Paul told the Galatians to hold fast to traditions which you were taught. If the traditions originate with God, those are good traditions. If those traditions originate in man, they are suspect and they cannot be determined as binding and as biblical authority. Modern revelation? How many people have you listened to and heard say, "Oh, the Lord spoke to me. Oh, the Lord told me this," or "the Lord told me that," or "the Lord told me to go out and say this or say that"? You know what all modern day revelations have in common? Not a word of what they've been told could be found in this. And that's why it's a modern revelation. But the Bible, we're going to see, tells us that there is no such thing as modern day revelation. It's a figment of the imagination of men. Nor do dreams and visions. I have dreams. You have dreams? The Lord trying to tell you something? The Lord speaking to you? A number of years ago, when the popes, when there was great, in the early part times of the popes, there was great power struggles. And a story goes in their history that one of the popes slept in a monastery, and he slept by this room, and every night there would be someone on the outside telling him, "Resign. Resign. God doesn't want you to be a pope." You know, subliminal messages. And he thought God was speaking to him, so he resigned. But brethren, that's not the way God works. He doesn't work in dreams and visions. And neither does he deal in emotion. How many times do people say, "I know what I feel. I feel it right here." What you feel is your heart pumping. There is no feeling that dictates authority. Because you feel it's right doesn't make it right. Because you're sincere doesn't make it right. Because you feel you're honest doesn't make it right. Emotion does not determine truth. The problem with all of these is they are man-driven. And they are subjective. They are subjective. They differ by whatever group or person that you're talking about. Brethren, that's chaos. That's nothing but chaos. And that's exactly what we have today in the religious world. We have chaos. Yet, you go out to any website, and oh, by the way, our website's going to be up in a week. I'm so happy I could do cartwheels. But I will be giving you the information how you can get on there. And every list that you see here on the board that tells us about things we do here, they'll all be on the web, and you can check it anytime you want. It will be in the members section. But anyway, you go on any website, and every website of a religious organization has what they call a statement of faith page. Now, here's what's remarkable to me. I've gone out there and read a few, and here's what they say. "We believe that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God and the standard for every practice and authority for what we do in this faith." I turn the page, here's where the pizza party is, here's where the baseball team is, here's where the YM, here's where their basketball team plays, and here's where they have their annual fellowship dinner. And I go back to the page and I look at that again, and I think, you know what? That's just a bunch of words on a page. They don't a bit more believe that than what they have written there. Brethren, the proof is whether you believe this is the inerrant, infallible, and decision-making policy in everything we say and do is in what you do. It's in what you do. And so we need to understand that the authority of Christ does not exist in any of these areas. And brethren, we have religions that depend on every one of these for the authority in the things that they do. Now, brethren, why is it confusing? Some of us are following this, and some of us are just trying to stick to this. And you know what that causes? A big gap. A chasm that cannot be crossed. And so how did they get there? How did they get to this? And what did they forget? Well, I want to show you what they forgot. They forgot to confer, and they forgot to look at the Bible to see what the Bible says about that. And so this morning, I want to begin by showing you the authority of Christ is expressed only in words. How do we communicate? In words. I communicate in words. I saw Barbara this morning, told her how glad I was to see her here. I orally communicated. We can communicate with words. And you know what? All human beings communicate in words. Some who can't speak, they communicate in sign language. But that those are words in sign language. All words are means of communication. How does God communicate his authority to us? He does it through words. And those words are found in the scripture. That's how he communicates his authority. Let's begin to look at this. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 16 and look at verse number 13. Let me give you the background for this verse. Jesus is about to be betrayed. He's about to go through 6 mockeries of trial. He's about to go to the cross, and his life is about to be taken. And in John chapter 13, verse 31, he begins his final presentation to those disciples in telling them what's about to transpire and what's going to happen after he leaves. And he makes them a promise. He says, "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Notice, he will guide you into all truth. He didn't say that to me. He didn't say that to you. He said that to the apostles and said that they would be guided by the Holy Spirit. And they would reveal all truth. Okay, what's that say about modern day revelation? Is there such a thing as modern day revelation if God's going to reveal all truth to those disciples? No, there is no such thing as modern day revelation. All truth has been determined. All truth has been revealed. And then turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 10. Now notice in this particular writing that the church of Corinth has many problems. They've got many things that they need to correct. And Paul writes this letter to correct them. They're calling themselves after men. They're carnal minded. There's strife. There's division. They're ignoring sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They're taking one another to court in 1 Corinthians 6. They have misconceptions about marriage in 1 Corinthians 7. In 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, they're using their liberty to cause their weaker brother to stumble. In chapter number 11, they're abusing the Lord's Supper. They're making it a common meal. In chapters 12 through 14, they are misusing spiritual gifts. They do not understand the temporal nature of them, and they're pitting one against the other. In chapter 15, they have great misunderstandings about the resurrection. They don't understand that it's a future event. They don't understand that the physical body is not what's going to be saved, but it is the new body. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he addresses the need and the commandment to lay by in store on the first day of the week. But how does he begin this book to a church who is troubled about many things? How does he begin this letter? Look at what he says in verse 10. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." Now let me ask you something. How do you speak the same thing? Well, you got to all be looking at the same thing. How do I come to the same mind and the same judgment? You've got to come to the same book. Now, brethren, don't all religions say that's what they're doing? Don't all religions say that they're going by the Bible, that they're following God's word? Isn't that what they tell us? Well, why then are we not of the same mind? Why are we not of the same judgment? And why are we not speaking the same thing? Why does one religion say one thing and another says this? And why do we say this and they say that? Why do we have those differences if we're looking at the same book, but we're not arriving at the same mind and same judgment? What's the answer to that? Well, I'll tell you what the answer to that is. Some people are trying to interpret the Bible instead of allowing the Bible to interpret itself. The Bible doesn't need an interpreter. Just read it. It'll interpret itself. The Bible says what it means. It means what it says. It's very plain. And these words communicate thought. They communicate information. They communicate God's will to man. And without it, we would be in the dark as to what to do about anything. If it were not for the Bible, we would not know how to do one thing religiously and know whether or not God would accept it. It would not be for His standard. But how did He do it? How is He going to get people to speak the same thing and have the same judgment and have the same mind? Turn your Bible to the next chapter and that question will be answered. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse number 13, we're going to read the verses that precede that verse. I want you to look in. I want you to, if you underline your Bibles, if you have a practice of doing that, this would be a good set of scriptures to underline because they are very, very important. It begins in verse 9. It says, "But it is written, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor enter to the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Have you seen heaven? Have you seen the wonderful things, the blessings and mercy and the grace that God has bestowed upon you? No. But God prepared them for you. How do you know about them? How do I know about those things? I haven't seen them with my eye. I haven't heard them. How do I know about them? But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the thing of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You know what? I don't know what Mel Farmore is thinking this morning unless he tells me. And you don't know what God's thinking except for He revealed it to you. You know how I know I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it? You know why I know that? Because Ephesians 5:25 tells me so. You know why I'm supposed to raise my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Because God told me so in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. You know why I got to have His authority for everything I do? Because the Holy Spirit told me so in Colossians 3 verse 17 when He says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all by the name of the authority of Christ." I know it because I can put my finger on the verse. God revealed it to me. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." These things, what things? What things? The revealed things. The revealed things we also speak. What did they speak? They spoke what the Holy Spirit revealed to them. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, not man's wisdom, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. When you read the book of Matthew, you're not reading the words of Matthew. You're reading the words of God. When you read the epistles, you're not looking at the epistles. You're looking at the words of Paul as they were penned, as he was directed by the Holy Spirit. Brethren, this book is a Spirit-led book. This book is why we know the mind of God. It's why we know the mind of God on anything. And so anything that I need to do, anything I need to do to please God, I've got to have a revelation of His mind that tells me to do that. If I don't have His revealed word, then I don't have authority to do it. It's just that simple, brethren. And you know what? He made this even more simple in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6. How simple is this? "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn," now listen to what he says, "not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed on behalf of one against the other." How much more unity would we have if men learned not to go beyond what is written? You know what we're divided on today? I wrote this in the bulletin not long ago. What divides us? You know what divides us? What the Bible says not absolutely one thing about. It's real music. Bible doesn't say a word about that. Missionary societies, orphans' homes, widows' homes. Bible doesn't say a word about that. Recreational facilities, hospitals, entertainment. Fun, food, and frolic. What's the Bible say about that? Nothing. And yet we're divided on all that stuff. You know what divides us? Silence divides us. And we'll talk about that in authority. That's one of the ways God reveals authority is through His silence. So we need to not go beyond what's written. And you know, I've told people this my whole life. If I can't find it in there, then it's a good probably reason I probably ought to stay away from it. You know, we have liberty about some things that are not in there. In print, there are principles, but we can't go beyond those principles. And you know what? Didn't God warn that there would be others that would come along and try to change what he said? Turn to Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, we're warned that there is no other message. In Galatians 1 verse 8 and 9, God's book says, but even if we, who's we? We are the apostles. Even if we, now think about it, I want you to think about this. I want you to really let this sink in your mind. Paul says, even if we, those led by God, so-called, those who are inspired by God, or an angel from heaven. Now, brethren, heaven, angels are created beings. They live to do the work of God. They're messengers of the Lord. But he says, if we, the Spirit-led apostles, or an angel from heaven, speak, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now, if an apostle could teach you, his words could be false, an angel's words would be false, what's that mean about men teaching another doctrine? How many people say, well, God talked to me? No, God didn't talk to you. That's a lie. Now, I'm not saying it's a lie in your mind. In your mind, you might believe it. But it wasn't God that spoke to you. You see, God says, if an angel from heaven, if I sent an angel, and he told you something different than what I've told you in this, don't you believe him. So if somebody comes along and says, you know, I got a message from God, and he said to do this, and that message is different than what this says, I'm not going to believe it. God says, don't believe that, because it didn't come from me. Now, brethren, that's pretty strong language. That means that only what's in this book matters. Brethren, if it doesn't mean that, what does it mean? If I can't receive another message from the apostle, because they're gone, they've already done their work and went on, and an angel from heaven, which is a created being, can't change what God says, how in the world do I believe man when he tries to change what God says? I can't do that. And you know, here's the argument. Here's the argument. Well, that, Keith, that's just your interpretation. That's not my interpretation. That's what it says. How else do you interpret that? I had a fellow I was just staying with one time. I read this verse to him. He says, well, Keith, that's just your interpretation. I said, okay. You tell me what it means. I waited for about 10, 15 seconds. I said, well, what does it mean? If I've got it wrong, if I'm in my interpretation, what does it mean? He says, I'm not sure what it means, but I know it doesn't mean what you just said. You're right. It means what God said. God said, no other message. There is no other message. Now, brethren, I know that ain't popular. I know men in the world don't like to hear that. And I know that they cringe. And they stick up their nose and they lambast us and they say we're prejudiced. But you know what? I didn't write the Bible. It didn't originate with me. It originated with God. It's His Word. If you don't like it, you got to take it up with Him. I'm just telling you what God said, no more, no less. And now look at 2 John chapter 9. Not only should we not accept any other message, we can't abide in any other message. 2 John 9, the Apostle John wrote, whoever. Now whoever, who does that include? That includes anybody. That includes me, you, or anybody else. Whoever transgresses. Now what's that word mean? Transgress means to go beyond. Whoever transgresses does not abide. That means to remain in the doctrine of Christ. Now, you know, we even had our brethren to try to get around this passage. Back in the 50s, they divided over this. They said the doctrine of Christ means that we have to agree about the teachings about Christ, about his birth, about his life, about his resurrection, about his death, about his ascension. We have to believe in the teachings of Christ. No, brethren. You need to go back to school in English. It says the doctrine of Christ is the teaching of Christ. What is the teaching of Christ? That's anything that Christ said is his teaching. Anything that he says is his doctrine. And he said if you don't abide in that doctrine, or you go beyond what that doctrine says, there's a penalty. What is it? You don't have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. You know what that means? That means if I have a thus saith the Lord, I have fellowship with God. If I don't, then I lose that fellowship. Now I know that's my interpretation. You think so? Look at it. Transgress and abide. Two different thoughts. One you go beyond, one you remain in. If you remain, you have Christ. If you go beyond, you lose fellowship with the Father and the Son. Brethren, it can't be any simpler. All you got to do is read it. It means exactly what it says. We must abide in the teaching of Christ. And look at Jude verse 3. In Jude verse 3, Jude's a small book. But there's a lot of good things in the book of Jude. And this is one of my favorite passages in Jude verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. What does this word here mean? Once. What's that mean? Well, let me explain what it means. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Let me answer a question with a question. I think Jesus did that. I think that's a good way to answer a question. Look at Hebrews 9. Look at verse number 28. It says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. It says in verse 28, he was offered once. The Greek word for once is the same Greek word that's used in Jude verse 3. What does that word mean in both of those passages? What does it mean in Hebrews 9? It means Jesus was offered once and forever for all time. One time. And only time. We don't have any problem understanding that, do we? He was offered once for all time. We have no problem understanding that. That's the same word in Jude verse 3. It means one time for all time, and the faith is the standard of truth. It was delivered one time for all time. That means that this is all there is. You know what this is? This is God's last will and testament. These are the last words you will ever directly hear from God until you stand before him in judgment. And you'll hear one or two things then. One's good, one's bad. One's positive and one's negative. One's a reward and one's punishment. But you're going to hear one or the other. But until that time, the last word you will ever hear from God is in this book. Now, how valuable does it make this book? If this is God's mind revealed to man, if this is God's last will and testament, if this is God's divine instruction and pattern for life that we have physically and also in the church, how important does it make this book? Why, it makes it of vital importance. And so, in the scripture, we have those words so we can know. When we partake of this Lord's Supper in a few minutes, we know that that bread represents his body. Through the vine represents the blood. And we know that we're to do that every first day of the week because we have an example in Acts 20, verse 7. And we know that when we do that, we do proclaim his death till he comes. How do I know that? Because the book says so. Why do I do it the first day of the week? Because the book says so. Why do I use unleavened bread and fruit in the vine? Because the book says so. Why did we sing and not have an instrument? Because the book says so. How simple is that to understand? We do it because the book. Now, you know what? I know that's simplistic. But you know, I think that's exactly why God made it that way. So there wouldn't be any misunderstanding. And so we must have authority, and that authority can only be found in the Scriptures. Now, let me go one more point before we close this morning. Now, how do words communicate? Okay, we read them. How do we understand them? Here's where we get into trouble. We understand them differently. That's why we have differing doctrines. That's called private interpretation. How do we understand those words in Scripture? We understand that that's God's authority. We understand that's how we get authority for what we do. Well, how do those words communicate that to us? You see, Bible words function in the same way as human language does. There is no special theology. Brother, there's not some mystical theology, that some special language of the Bible that's different than any of the other language that we use. Let me give you an illustration. How do words communicate? Two kinds of terms. They either do it in a general way, which means a class of all things, or in a specific way. Go. He said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. How do I go? Walk. Ride a camel. Ride a horse. Drive a car. Fly in a plane. Take a bus. Take a ship. Go any matter you want. Go is in the generic term. Go into all the world. The way that you go, that's not specified. You know, I had a brother one time say, well, I wouldn't use the internet because that's not in the Bible. Yes, it is. It's right here. Go. You can use any method that there is available that allows you to spread the gospel message. Because he didn't specify which one. He made a general term. Do we understand that? I know we understand that. Well, then he also uses something in a specific way. That means one thing in a class. Let me give you an example. First day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message to midnight. Now here's my authority that I can preach as long as I want to, right here. Message until midnight. I wouldn't do that, but there's my authority to do it if I wanted to. That's an approved example. But you know what? Look at what this says. Why do we take this every first day of the week? Because God specified a day. Now, let me ask you something. Does he have to say, now don't do it on Saturday. Don't do it Wednesday night. Don't do it Saturday morning. Did he have to say that? No. Why? Because when he said first day of the week, that eliminates every other day. Now, if he'd have said, now they came together to break bread and didn't specify a day, you could do it any day you wanted. But he didn't do that. He gave a specific day. That specific authority. And you know what? That's exactly the same way that we communicate. With general terms and specific terms. And I'm going to end this morning to show you that's indeed true. Now, how do we words communicate? In the same way. Two kinds of terms. As in all normal language. General. I say, get me some food. What could you get me? Well, I could tell you some things I don't like. Don't get me. But you could get me anything you wanted. I was talking with Barbara and Flossie and Mary Ann yesterday about my limited things that I like in the vegetable class. But if I told them to get me some food, they could give me asparagus, Brussels sprouts, cauliflower, broccoli. I wouldn't eat none of it, but they could give it to me. But you see, They could give me in that way. Had they violated what I said? I said, give me some food. Any food would be food, wouldn't it? Now, what if I say this? I want you to give me some rice. What if they bring me a banana? I said, rice. What if I like steak. Bring me a steak. Well, I'd be happy, but I didn't tell you to give me a steak. You see, when I said rice, what did that do? That eliminated everything else. When I said rice, that specified that the thing that I want is rice. And see, if I just said, give me food, you could give me any food. But if I specify a specific kind of food, that limits what you can give me. Brethren, how don't we understand that? That's the same way the Bible operates. It gives us general authority, it gives us specific authority. In some things we have general authority. In some ways we have specific authority. And brethren, that's the way language functions. That's how we understand and communicate with one another. That's the same way God communicates with us. Isn't that simple? Isn't that so simple? How could you miss that? How could you miss that? You know why we miss this? You know why we can't? You know what a man once told me, and I believe it must be true. A lot of people goes, Keith, it just can't be that simple. Yes, it can. Yes, it can. You know why? Who did God want exposed to the truth? All men. Universally to all men. How could he make sure that it could be expressed to all men? Make it simple. He made it simple, didn't he? You know, we have Church of the Christ who take the Lord's Supper at a funeral. How do you do that? The Bible says the first day of the week. How do you do it on Tuesday morning? How do you do it? How do you do it on special occasions? It says first day of the week. Did it say once a month? Did it say every quarter? Did it say every other bi-monthly? It said first day of the week. Now let me ask you something. If I do it every first day of the week, am I going to get it wrong? Well, I'm never going to get it wrong. But what if I do it bi-weekly? Where am I going to get the authority to do that? Where am I going to put my finger on the verse that says, well, I have brethren tell me, well, if you do it every week, it loses its significance. You know what that is? That's human theology. It doesn't lose significance if you understand what it means. It doesn't lose any significance. But if I do it bi-weekly or monthly, where do I get authority to do that? I couldn't go to Acts 20 verse 7 because it says the first day of the week. That's an example. Any first day of the week. How many first days a week are there? 52? 52 in a year? How many times should we do it? 52? Let me give you one other illustration about how easy this is. My mom and my dad, years gone by, trusted their son to go to the grocery store to get milk and bread and cheese. And gave me a $10 bill. And I went and got, and I could bring a lot of change back then with 10 bucks. So I go and get the milk, the bread, and the cheese, and I got another little bag. And the other little bag's my bag. And when I come back, I give my parents their stuff, and my dad says, where's my change? And I give him back $2. My dad says, where's my change? That's it. The prices go up? Did you get more than one? No. I bought some baseball cards. I bought a Coke, I bought me a dessert, and I bought me a book. He says, you did? Did I tell you to do that? No, Dad, but you didn't tell me I couldn't. Now, do you believe I'd use that argument on my dad? No. You know what I understood? I understood that I was authorized to get exactly what he told me, nothing more and nothing less. And if I wanted a Coke, I would have asked him. He didn't have to tell me that. I understood that. Now, how is it that grown men can understand when God says, I want something done in a specific way, that's how I want it done. And you know how easy I think this is, brethren? Who are we worshiping? God. Who are we paying honor to? God. Whose day does this belong to? The Lord. And who had infinite wisdom? God? Could God give us the instruction so we could do what He wanted us to do to honor Him? And that we could follow those instructions so He would be honored? I think God's smart enough to do that, don't you? And then why do we think we're smarter than God? You see, brethren, what it comes down to is somebody is not accepting the authority of Christ. And I'm going to make this so simple in these lessons. I'm going to show you how we went from here to what's right and how we've ended up so far away. Because we've forgotten these basic, simple fundamentals of Bible authority. And brethren, it's not just denominations that need this lesson. We need it. We've got brethren doing all kinds of things because they've forgotten about the authority of Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I don't have a new formula, I don't have a new method for you, and I don't have a new way. The same way that I would tell you is what the apostles told the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Same thing that Peter preached to Cornelius. Same thing that Philip preached to the Ethiopian, that Philip preached down in Samaria. Same thing that Stephen told the Jews in Acts 7. I would tell you the same thing they said. That we've got to hear the Word of God. We've got to believe it. We've got to repent of our sin. We've got to confess our faith. And we have to submit to baptism to contact the blood of Christ. That's God's pattern. That's what God's book says. And I can put my finger on Romans 10:17. On John 8:24, Acts 17:30, Romans 10:9 and 10, Galatians 3:26 and 27. I can put my finger on the verse. If I do that, are you pretty assured that God accepts that? I think so. If you're here and you're not a Christian, despite what men say, you know, the men say, well, you can't lose it once you got it. Really? Why did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. What do you got to lay hold on it if you can't lose it? You can lose it. You can go back to sin. If you go back to sin, you need to repent. Why? Because God's book says so. In Acts chapter 8, there was a man that was believed the preaching of Philip. And Simon was baptized. And he saw by laying on the apostles' hands that he could that men received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he offered Peter money to buy that gift. You remember what Peter told him? Your money perish with you. You have neither lot nor part in this matter. Your heart is not right before God. You're in the bond of iniquity and in the gall of bitterness. Why? Because he went back to sin. What did Peter tell him to do? Well, don't worry about it. You're already in a relationship to Christ. You're okay. No, that's not what he said. He said, you pray to God that the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. And in Acts 8:24, he asked Peter to pray for him that these things might not come upon him. That's what God requires. He requires you to repent, turn away from the sin, seek and ask his forgiveness, and he has promised in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins before him, then he will forgive us. You know how I know that? Because I can put my finger right on the verse. And you know, I preach this lesson all the time in the Philippines. Put your finger on the verse. You can't go wrong when you can put your finger on the verse. Pretty simple, isn't it? That's because that's the way God intended it. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you come forward as we stand and sing.